But Labor Day is this, it's either a day of rest or it's this last chance to get away on a trip before summer ends. Anybody here on vacation right now that you stopped in? Okay, everybody, someone lives local. Okay? So the dictionary defines rest as freedom from work, toil, strain, or activity. Now, in spiritual terms, rest means primary cease from one's work with the idea of release from anxiety, worry, and insecurity. So it's a little bit different, and we're going to develop this idea of rest. And I thought, hey, it's Labor Day weekend. This would be a good time to do a sermon about resting from our labors. But I want to be clear about something. When we talk about spiritual rest, or the rest that God gives us, it's not an absence of work, but it's experience and relying on the presence of God in the midst of real life. How many of you have that, where you have real life? You have struggles, you have trials, you have things that you're thinking about, okay, when we leave here today, we got to do this, and we got to do this next thing, and we got to get this. Let me give you an invitation this morning. Be present while you're present. I mean, you have to be here anyway. Well, you don't have to be, but you chose to be here. So you might as well be here and be present, because God may actually speak to us through His Word this morning. And God's got that next thing that you and I are thinking about, and what we got to do tomorrow and next week. That's all in His hands. So be present while you're present. And I'm going to read several passages of Scripture today, because I want to develop this story, and I want us to really dive into it. But we're going to start at Exodus 33, and if you need a Bible, somebody will bring one to you. It's also going to be up on the screen behind you. And if you don't own a Bible, feel free to take the Bible that we have here home with you. We won't consider it stealing. It's yours to have. Go ahead and do that. So we're going to start at Exodus 33, beginning at verse 12. Exodus 33, beginning at verse 12.
I got to turn my phone on. Sorry about this.
I think I told some of you before, when I first started preaching, nobody had Bibles on their phones. But then a couple years later, I'm looking at them like, oh, what's going on? And, and most of them were reading Bibles. Some of them were, going like this. I'm like, oh, you guys playing a game. Anyways, Exodus 33. Beginning of verse 12. The Bible says, "One day Moses said to the Lord, 'You've been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me I know you by name, and I look favorably on you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember this nation is your very own people.' And the Lord replied, 'I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you.'" Now the NLT added that little phrase, "everything will be fine for you." That's their interpretation of rest. If you did a different translation, it ends with, "I will give you rest." But so let's put this in context. God's people, the Israelites, have just spent 400 years in slavery in Egypt. And God has delivered them from that slavery. They're out in the desert. This is just shortly after that. And I like these promises. God says to Moses, He says, "I know you by name." Think about that. He knows you by name. He says, "I know where I'm taking you. I'm going to go with you. I'm not just sending you somewhere. I'm actually going with you as you go." And He says, "And I will provide rest." And I want to put something up. I think that's an Amber Alert.
Yeah. Sorry about this.
It's okay. You, Here's something that I want you guys to hold on to. God provides a never failing rest that is the constant present inheritance of every child of God. And in other words, this is for you. I'm not reading somebody else's story this morning. We're looking at your story. God provides a never failing rest that is the constant present inheritance of every child of God. So this is yours, and I want to encourage you to do something today. I want to encourage you to labor to enter that rest. Work really hard to enter that rest. And it's His rest, and we're gonna walk through that. But here's a danger, and I want to put this out there as we continue to read this scripture here, is that a lot of times we read the Bible without entering the story, and what we'll do is we'll learn facts, we'll learn figures, we'll read through and we'll say, okay, this is a good person to imitate, this is a bad person to imitate, but we never actually enter that bigger story, and we forget that God's calling us to live in a bigger story or a better story. In fact, if you've been around for a while, you've probably heard me say that the gospel is an invitation to change stories. All of us were living a story. We had, you know, our narrative, our plan, and what have you. And God comes along and says, there's a better story. And that story is centered in my son, Jesus Christ. Max Lucado and Randy Frazee, they put it this way. They say, sometimes we stay stuck in lower story living and miss the application that God wants for our lives. And Randy Frazee and Max Lucado call that the upper story. And that's what we're going to find the people of Israel doing. We're going to find them living in a lesser story. We're going to find them living in a lower story as they're wandering through this desert. And it's interesting. Think about it. Let's put ourselves in this story. You're wandering in the desert. You know for a fact. You know for a fact that God is the creator of the universe. You're part of this one nation that God said, that nation, they are my people and I will be their God. That's the only nation that the Bible says that about. In fact, actually, you were there and you saw God defeat the so-called Egyptian gods. You saw the miracles. You saw the deliverance. You walk through waters that were divided, and you would think that, man, no matter what happens, I'm just following this God. I've just seen amazing stuff. But that's not the case. we'll follow through in this story. In Numbers 11, and we're just going to keep going through Numbers. We'll start at Numbers 11, 5 and 6. We find God's people who have just been delivered from slavery reminiscing how good slavery was. If that's not crazy. And at verse 5 it says, we remember the fish that we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we all had cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. Sounds like Zepp visited their house. Anyways, so we had cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and all the garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone, and all we see is this manna. I mean, it sounds great, doesn't it? It says, man, we had all this wonderful stuff. But they forgot a big fact, right? You were slaves. You were not free. You did whatever the taskmaster told you to do. And I think there's something within us that often we view the past as something better. I mean, you go to a family reunion, you sit around, and it's good to reminisce. But when we think our best days are behind us, we don't understand this story. There's something much bigger. There's a Sarah Groves song. I don't know, did anybody ever listen to Sarah Groves? She was pretty popular maybe a decade back, what have you. But she has a song called Painting Pictures of Egypt. And she says, I've been painting pictures of Egypt out what it lacked. The future seems so hard, and I want to go back. The past is so tangible, I know it by heart. Familiar things are never easy to discard. I was dying for some freedom, but now I hesitate to go. Caught between the promise and the things I know. Man, anybody relate to that?
Yeah.
Now, here's the thing. Don't get caught between the promises and the things you know. I'll guarantee you this. The promises of God are greater than our fading memories. As you sit around, and I remember sitting around with some friends of mine, and my kids were there, and these guys were telling stories, and they said, "Oh, yeah, that was so cool." And I'm like, "Yeah, I don't remember it exactly the way that guy did right there." I think he colored some of that a little bit. But the reality is, bank on the promise. Don't bank on what you see, because we see so little. We see so little. Bank on the promise. And at some point, Moses himself, which is like, I mean, if you look at Israel and you say, who are the great leaders? I mean, Moses is right there.
Yeah.
And Moses himself, he loses the picture. Numbers 11, 14 and 15. Although I can relate to what Moses is saying here. He's crying out to God. And he says, I can't carry all these people by myself. This load is far too heavy. And if this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare me this misery. Man, I'm not sure that I would be bold enough to talk to God that way. I mean, especially because he's like one of those people that can actually do that. I mean, right there, you can say, okay, you're gone. Next leader, step up. But seriously, I mean, Moses, I mean, can you imagine you're leading an entire nation through the desert? They're whining, they're complaining. And so Moses has this huge responsibility, and then I'm in no place to judge Moses, all right? I'm kind of like, you know, where John says, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. I mean, I look at Moses. But I also look at Moses and ask the question, where was Moses' focus? Where was he focusing? It was on himself, right? Basically, I can't do it. I can't do what you're asking me to do, God. And let me just give you this one. Self-focus is the first step to forfeiture of God's rest. If you want to forfeit God's rest, his peace, his presence, all that flowing through your life, focus on yourself. And that's what the devil wants us to do, by the way. Focus on anything but God. And if you focus on yourself, that's great. But here's the thing. This isn't just a story about a guy named Moses. I mean, if we were just looking at a character study, we could look and go, oh, okay, don't do this. But it's bigger, right? I mean, Moses is leading the people of God. I mean, where are the people of God on the planet Earth at this time? They're right there. Those are the people that Moses is leading. And so really, this story is about God. And if you think about your life, you think about whatever trials you're going through, do you know your story is always bigger than you? Your story is a picture of God working in your life. God has chosen each one of you to display his glory to the world around you. That's why a couple weeks ago, you remember when I set up this table here in the middle, and we were talking about Psalm 23, where it says, the Lord prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. It's not just a story about me. It's a story about that other people can look in and say, wow, look what God does. Look what it's like to be a child of the King. And so whatever we're going through, I'm guessing some of you had wonderful weeks, some of you had difficult weeks, and somewhere in between all of that. But the story is always bigger than you. And we need to remind ourselves that the story is always bigger. The story is always about God. Well, God has mercy on Moses. Kind of cool. Instead of killing Moses, he says, pick 70 men. Pick 70 men. They're going to help you. And this is what he says to the people that are complaining. God's going to answer their request. They're saying, hey, God, you're not providing us this. So Numbers 11, verse 18 says this. And say to the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow you will have meat to eat. Yes. It says, you were whining, and the Lord heard you when you cried, oh, for some meat. We were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will have it to eat. And it won't be just for a day or two, or for even 5 or 10 or 20. You will eat meat for the whole month until you gag and are sick of it. For you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and you have whined to him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? And God's got all the resources in the world. So if he wants to straighten us out, he can do that. And just be careful what you ask for when you ask things of God. But think about this. This is God's people. So all the privileges and blessings of God were theirs to have. It's right there for them to have. And at some point, you would think that they would stop complaining, right? At some point, they would go, I'm just trying to put myself in that scenario where I'd go, I saw those waters parted. I mean, this Pharaoh let us go. That's insane. Who lets go of a huge workforce? And not only that, they blessed them. They gave them all kinds of stuff as they left. I mean, part of me, you know, just thinks that I say, you know, anything I see after that is going to be nothing. I'm going to follow this God. What actually gets worse? Moses, his brother and sister, they begin to undermine his leadership. And they even say, they say, has the Lord spoken only to Moses? Hasn't he spoken to us as well? So they're starting to question, did God really speak through him? Is he really leading us in the right direction? And I can tell you, as a pastor, that it's hard when you lead and people complain. But it's even harder when those that are like right within that circle, where I mean they just stabbed him in the back. And you've probably been there in the workplace or what have you, where you think, what just happened? And it's downright disheartening and it's confusing. And God's grace is going to be abundant for Moses. Numbers 12, verse 6 says this. And the Lord said to them, now listen to what I say. If there were prophets among you, I, the Lord, would reveal myself in visions. I would speak to them in dreams, but not with my servant Moses. Of all my house, he is the one I trust. I speak to him face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the Lord as he is. So why are you not afraid to criticize my servant Moses? And the Lord was very angry with them, and he departed. I'm thinking, you know things are bad when God walks away. You know, it's almost like God's like, I gotta walk away here for a minute. I gotta compose myself. And so God walks away, and then Moses takes the people and he leads them right up to the edge of the promised land. This land that is flowing with milk and honey. It's a place where they can finally say, okay, this is our home. This is a place where we're free. This is a place where our families can prosper and grow. This is a place of rest. So, and some of you probably know this story. They get to the edge of the promised land, and Moses gets 12 guys. He says, go spy out the land. Tell us what the land's like, and so we know how to go in there and take the land. And two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb. They're two of the coolest guys in the Bible, in my opinion. They're these older guys, and they come back, and they say, the land's great. Let's go in there and just take it. But remember, there was 12, right? So 10 other guys. They come back, and the Bible tells us, Numbers 13, 31. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagree. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes in there. All of the people we saw were huge. And they go on in chapter 14, verse 3, it says, "Why is the Lord taking us into this country only to have us die? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt?" And they plotted among themselves, "Let us choose a new leader and go back to Egypt." Do you see the insanity of this? Of God saying, "I'm going to give you this place." And Joshua and Caleb, they went in, and Joshua and Caleb, it's not that they were blind. You know, they looked and they saw, yeah, these guys are huge. Yeah, this is going to be tough. But God said, "This is ours." God said, "This is the promise. So why don't we go in there and just take it?" Now, so where's the other 10's focus? It's on themselves, right? They're saying, "We can't do it." Well, you were never asked to. You were just told to obey. God said, I'm going to give this to you. They're focused on their own abilities. And so not only are they not experiencing God's rest, they're actually fighting against it. They're working hard against God. You ever try that? Doesn't work out really well. I mean, imagine, you have this option. You can work against God, or you can experience His rest. And so they're ready to stone Joshua and Caleb. They're ready to overthrow Moses. And so Moses, who is a better person than I am, intercedes on these people's behalf. And he says this. He says, in keeping, verse 19 of chapter 14, says, "In keeping with your magnificent, unfailing love, please pardon the sins of these people, just as you have forgiven them ever since they left Egypt." And then the Lord said, listen to this. He said, "I will pardon them as you requested. But surely as I live, and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, none of these people will ever enter the land which they have seen. My glorious presence and miraculous signs I perform both in Egypt and in the wilderness. But again and again they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never, ever see the land I swore to give to their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it." That's an incredibly sad commentary, isn't it? Think about this. Most of the people that were delivered from Egypt never entered the promised land. And the psalmist puts it this way. Psalm 95:11 says, "Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter my rest." And I want to point out something that's really important here. It's possible to be delivered by God, but not experience all the blessings God has for us. Do you hear that? God can deliver us. And in fact, God says He has forgiven the people. Make sure we hear that. Because unless God is a liar, we're not talking about lost people here. These are people that God said, "Okay, I will forgive them." I mean, that's exactly what the text says. So, you and I, we can experience God's forgiveness. We can experience deliverance. But we can still fail to enter His rest. We can still fail to have the blessings that He means to have for you. And they chose to miss out on the blessings that God had for them. Now, remember I started out, I said we need to see this as our story? Well, let's tie this in a little more to us. Because there's good reason. You and I have that same choice today. You and I have that same choice tomorrow. Will we enter God's rest? The writer of Hebrews 4, 9 through 11 says this. "So there is a special rest still waiting for God's people. For all of us who have entered God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let's do our best. Let's labor to enter that rest. But if we disobey, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. So there's this. So they're saying, look, we can do the same thing. You ever look at that and go, yeah, you know what? I'm a little bit confused, but there are times where I know the promises of God, but I walk based on my own sight instead. I walk based on my knowledge. And the issue is God provides a never failing rest as the constant present inheritance of every child of God. And my self-focus, your self-focus, is the first step to forfeit that rest. And by the way, this isn't just talking about eternal life, because I think sometimes we read that and we go, oh yeah, we get that. One day we're going to die and go to heaven and we're going to rest. And some of that I think is kind of this unbiblical picture where, you know, people think we're going to be, you know, like laying down on clouds and playing harps and what have you. If you look at that and you go, man, if that's heaven, I don't want to go. Well, good, because that's not what heaven's going to be like. All right? Just kind of get that picture out of your head. And because rest isn't something we do, it's something we experience. Because he says to enter whose rest? His rest. We enter his rest. It's something we experience by faith. Now, when the people entered the promised land, and this was their place of rest, were there still battles? Yeah, there were going to be battles, right? Was there going to be war? Was there going to be trials? Okay, so it's not an absence of battles. It's not an absence of trials. But I think it's a different way in how we look at work. And here's how what I think God wanted them to do. He wanted them to rest in the fact that he was going to do it. That they could rest in the finished work. That they could say, okay, God, just as you delivered us here, you'll deliver us in this land. And we're going to trust in you. Well, guess what? You and I can trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Here. I don't have to finish that. I mean, I need to work it out. I need to see it come to fruition. But Christ did everything that he needed to do for my soul, for my sins, and for my salvation on the cross. You and I can rest in that finished work. Our biggest needs have been met. I can stop focusing on my own abilities. Am I good enough to do this? Am I doing this? I don't have to ask any of those questions. The questions I have to ask is, God, what are you calling me to do? And if you're calling me to do it, I just move forward in faith. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to stress about that. Now, I say I don't have to. Sometimes I do. But that's because I'm trying to finish it. I'm trying to do that apart from him. I can just enter his rest. And you know where sometimes the best place is to enter his rest? It's in difficult situations. It's funny. You know, this is what God has me. I mean, I decided a couple weeks ago this is what I was going to preach. Labor Day weekend was about rest. And
look what he did to me.
Look what he did. Yeah. He certainly used an opportunity there. So Wednesday night, we get this phone call and find out that they're in the process of taking Kenneth to the emergency room. That the first responders said, yeah, his leg is definitely broken. They didn't need an x-ray to figure that one out. And Barb and I, we drove down to Claremont, where he was at South Lake Hospital, and we walked into the emergency room, and the doctors were in. There was a doctor in there and several nurses, and I assume they were nurses. They could have been the janitors, I don't know. But they became very concerned about the pulse that they were feeling in his foot, that there wasn't enough blood. And they said, we need to set this thing right now. And Barb and I stepped 5 feet out of that door. And I can tell you that. and you know this as a parent, as somebody that has dealt with parents and, you know, issues. You know, I was out there and just had that sense of, that is my son in there and there is nothing I can do. I cannot do a thing for him. But I was reminded in that moment of, you know, so much of life is like that, where I can't do anything, but right in this moment, God, I can trust you. Right in this moment, I can say, God, I trust you in my son. I can't fix that leg. I can't stop this pain. But Lord, by your grace and your mercy, you can bring about healing. And here's the reality. I mean, this was an ongoing thing for the next couple days, because you know, when you're in those situations, there are decisions that have to be made. Okay, here's your options, and you're weighing those out, and you're just like, Lord, you know, give us wisdom, give us grace, give us intelligent doctors, give us, you know, all these things. And I can tell you, and this is just me personally. I know several of you have gone through way worse things. I can tell you Wednesday night, that was clearly the worst and the best night of me being a parent in my life is just with that pain. I mean, it was both tibia and fibula. But we were experiencing God's rest in that. Like through that. You ever have that where you have that peace that surpasses all understanding, where you say, God, you're in this place. God, you are good. God, you are working right now, and we sense that. And those of you that were praying, I sense that, the prayers. I sense that we were surrounded by those prayers. And the reality is, God is always at work. God is at work on the worst day of your life. God is at work on the best day of your life. Jesus said this. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. And I was heavy laden. I was weary. He says, and I will give you rest. You notice he doesn't say, come and rest. He said, come to me. And he's actually giving you an exchange. He's saying, give me your burdens. Give me what's pulling you down. Give me what's worrying you. What you're struggling. He says, and I will give you rest. This isn't something I do. It's something that I experience. And if we're going to experience that, we're going to have faith. And we need to come to him. We need to come to him, because he is the one that can provide the rest. Rest is yours. We've got to turn our focus from ourselves. You know, when I go to God and I say, God, there's nothing I can do. Well, he's like, yeah, there's nothing you can do about a lot of things. But I've got it. Rest in me. I'll give it to you. Let's pray, and then I'll have Zeph come up and lead us in communion. Lord God, we're thankful. Thankful, God, that in our trials, our struggles, our good moments, our bad moments, you're there. And Father, I pray this week that each of us will bring that burden to you that we're carrying, a load that maybe you never meant us to carry, but that we would give that to you. And in the midst of real life, in the midst of struggles, Lord, we would experience your best. Lord God, we thank you, we love you, and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray.